stuff here. It says, verse number 1, chapter 6 of Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." That's a good verse to understand and highlight. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Deanna, you got freed this morning. Free! You are free from sin. That's an amazing thing. Don't ever get over the sin debt that was taken off of you right at the point of conversion. Never get past that. Let it fuel your worship that God has removed that through no effort of your own. You're trusting Him. He takes it away. It's amazing. "For he that is dead is free from sin." Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the difference maker. Box in those words, "our Lord." That is it. If you see Him as that, then that makes this whole journey a lot easier. There's some people that say, He's my Savior. And they leave out that Lord part. No, He's both. You can't put the Lord part to the side and say, I'm just waiting until I get an extra filling of the Spirit. I'm just waiting until I get an extra blessing or an extra this, and then I'll make Him my Lord. I've heard that my whole life in Baptist churches. Make Him your Lord. You need to know tonight, He is the Lord. Nobody makes Him. You don't even give Him permission. Listen, He is the Lord. And you have to do something with that. And He is our Lord, and that is the fuel for the engine there that we can reckon. And I'll get to the word reckon in just a moment. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Because that's true, you are the one that yields your members. It ain't God's fault. A lot of times, listen, it ain't Satan's fault. People blame Satan all the time. It ain't Satan's fault. "You yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In other words, just be the new nature. Walk in that. Don't resist it. Kill that old flesh. Kill those old desires. They shouldn't have a pull to you anymore. You should be growing in the likeness of Christ, reckoning and yielding in the right ways. And again, we'll get to that in a moment. But it is righteousness unto God. That's our lives. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need Your help here tonight. Thank You, God, for what You did this morning. It's so refreshing, Lord, to see You deal with someone and them trust You as their Savior. Thank You for that. God, we pray for much more of that to be seen here at this place. We love it. We celebrate it. Lord, we'll not get over it. And I just pray, Father, that You cultivate that in the lives of people here. Lord, that we would be fervent in our prayers about that, more of it. And God, we'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what You would have us to always be faithful to do and unified here. But God, I just want to praise You. I just want to thank You for Your help and Your mercy and Your grace and what You've put in this place. And I just pray, God, we continue to enjoy these blessings and guard them and be a part of them, that You'd give abundantly more than we can expect or even think about or plan. God, we just, may we be so wrapped up in You. Lord, we don't see the negative things that try to pull us away. God, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for what salvation does. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have just in and because of Christ. And I pray that tonight as we finish this out in Romans 6 and looking at dying to self, I pray we see the value in getting self out of the way. I pray we see how toxic it is to be driven by self and emotions and pride and ego and lifting ourselves up. I pray you help us in that area, Lord, that we come through this text at the end of these verses stronger for you and ever endeavoring, Lord, every day to die to self and realize what it's all about and how we're to live and how we're to work and how we're to play and how we're to be who we are as new creatures in Christ. And Lord, you've given us everything that we need. We're not lacking tonight. You've given us those things that we need to have a godly life. And so, God, please work in the midst of your people. Accomplish that which you'd have us to accomplish tonight in our hearts, in our individual hearts, as we deal with the message. And I pray we would deal with the message. You are our Lord. You are the Lord, regardless of if you're our Lord. And I pray, God, that in our hearts and minds, we get the clarity on that tonight, that who you are and where you deserve to be in our hearts. And so, God, help us. If you don't help us, we'll not be helped. And so we depend on you, we rely on you, and we trust you. Again, God, we thank you for the salvation this morning. Lord, more of that, please. May we be faithful to see more souls come to you. But God, thank you for what you did this morning, and pray you protect her, guard her, help her, Lord, to keep her heart and mind about your business, and that the word would not be plucked away. But God, that she dig in and trust you every single day and apply this text, even this text, dying to self. Whether you're a new believer or you've been saved many years, we all need to do this. And so, God, help us to be that which you'd have us to be, that which you saved us to be. And we'll certainly give you the praise and the glory because the word of God compels us to do so. And our own spirits ought to as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so I want to hit the points real quickly for those that maybe weren't here or remember from last week. But as we looked at this in Paul's argument in Romans 6, in dying to self and the motivation to do that, he gave us many things here in these 13 verses. But we talked about the first thing was there were certain presumptions to avoid. He was talking about the interpretation of thinking that because you have found grace and the grace you felt to send that off, there were some folks here and certainly in our day that wanted to use grace as a license to sin, that because they understood I am now forgiven in sin and nothing can pluck him out of his hand, and grace abounds where sin has abounded, grace all the more. Those are all true principles and promises in the Word of God. But some people would look at that and twist those verses and try to make application. Well, then if grace abounds when I sin because I've sinned, well, I need to sin more. And that's Looney Tune thinking, but I need to sin more so that more and more grace can abound, so that maybe potentially I can have a greater impact. And so in other words, grace minus the law is equal. I've got a license now and do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to God. And Paul's like, no. You got an interpretation problem. You're to study to show yourself approved, as the Bible says. You're to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that every jot, every tittle is for you to know and understand and let it direct your life, and that its purpose is to thoroughly furnish you unto good works. Right? We you wouldn't want to go home to an empty house. You like that the house is furnished. You may need a new couch, but you have a couch. You may want certain different things, but it's nice that you don't have to camp out on the floor, right? You got a place to sit down. It's nice that you have a toilet to use inside, right? It's nice that you don't have to be like Granny and go out to the well and pump the water out, right? Granny, she still goes to the creek to this day. We can't figure it out. TJ said, I got running water in the house, But Granny's like, no, I like the creek water better. Right? No. Just kidding, Granny. Don't hurt me after the service. But there's an interpretation problem that Paul was wanting to deal with, that we need to be people to make sure we're rightly dividing the Word of God, that matters. And people that are living an ignorant way of the Scriptures, professing believers that say, you know, I can just be in limbo. We was watching the video this morning in class, and the guy was talking about, you know, what is the gospel. And they're talking about if the guy's a Christian, and he's like, well, I used to be, but life happens, all right? I mean, and that just says that he was never saved to begin with. He's like, you know, I don't do that anymore. That's crazy. For no genuine believer says life happens, so I quit on God. That doesn't even make sense. That guy has an interpretation problem somewhere along the way. We're to rightly divide the Word to know what it says to us in our situation. And I'm thankful tonight. Listen, you can rightly divide the Word. You can. You don't need an expensive set of commentaries. The Spirit of God, praise the Lord. You don't have to go to some $20,000 school that's supposed to give you some kind of placard degree that stamps that you're good. No. You here tonight can rightly apply the Word. Deanna, saved this morning, only a few hours, as a babe in Christ, can read it. And through the Spirit of God, you can rightly interpret the Word. Amen. Right? You'll have no problem now with don't be unequally yoked. You'll choose the right person to get in a relationship with, because the Spirit of God will pull you to that. You don't need some kind of degree or commentary on that one verse. You see it, you read it, and you're like, yes, that's my life now, because I'm dying to self and I want to glorify Him. Rightly dividing the Word. There's a problem of interpretation. There's a problem of intention that we talked about, that people were misinterpreting the Bible because the intent of their heart was wrong. The Word of God is quick. We read in Hebrews, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It knows how to cut into your issue, your problem, and speak directly to it. It's a direct injection right to the problem that you have. The Word of God does that. And so there's a problem of the intention, and the abuse of God's grace reveals, all right, it reveals the true intention of one's heart. If your life is given evidence that you abuse the grace of God, you trample the blood of Christ on the ground, it shows the true intent of your heart. It's revealing. See, we talk about people that aren't here. That's revealing to us. Don't get down in the dumps about it. That's revealing to us of where their hearts are, the intent and the thinking of the heart. Because as Job challenged, you read the Word of God, it compels you to be here. It compels you to love. It compels you to serve. It compels you to study. It just draws you to it like a moth to the flame. We all have the I can't help it. If we're truly born again, we're drawn to this stuff. And we want it, and we desire it, and we can't get enough of it. I mean, I hope you can't get enough of it. But Paul made it very clear how God's grace is not intended to be used. We covered that in verses 1 and 2, that God, His grace liberates us from sin, gives us power to say no. The grace of God gives you the power to say no to temptation. It gives you the power to say no to flesh. Gives you the power to say no to the pleasures of this world, to wickedness, vices, anything that would hem us up. Gives you the power to say no. His grace does that. It liberates you. It's a teacher. We talked about that. It's a teacher of righteousness. You're not just liberated from sin to do nothing. We're liberated. And when that sin gets pulled out and we see it for what it is and we repent of it and we cast it to the side, you know what the Spirit of God beckons you to do? Word of God beckons you to do? Put something godly in its place. You don't just leave a hole there, a vacuum there. You want to fill that with something of God. You want to fill that with something that's gonna help you. And Paul's like, you gotta avoid this presumption that since you're saved that you can do whatever you want to do. No. God's grace moves you away from sin, moves you towards the things of God, prepares and teaches you unto the ways of righteousness. That's what God's grace does. And it's powerful to do that. And Paul, he talked about this intention, this problem that they had. We discussed the position that we must acknowledge, that we're crucified. He talked about crucified with Christ. We're in Christ. We read Galatians 2:20. Let me read that for you just for review. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in you. All right? From the one that's been saved the longest to the babe in Christ here tonight, Christ liveth in you. You're to be careful where you take Him. You're to be careful what you allow Him to see through your eyeballs. You're to be careful what you allow Him to hear through your ear sockets. We're now in a different category of life being in Christ. We're in that relationship with Him. It's different now. And we're to live in that way. We're to serve in that way. We're to think in that way. We're to certainly walk in that way. Because we're different. And there's no hiding it, right? There's no, I'm going to take my Jesus jacket off and put my world carnal jacket on. No, there is no world carnal jacket. We burned that trash. And we want Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to show Him off, the old man, our sin nature, crucified with Christ, he talked about in verse number 6, Romans 6:6, knowing this. You got that? Knowing this. I'm glad we can know some things. He says we're knowing this, that our old man, see, it's no secret. It's no secret tonight that the old man, knowing this, that the old man, our old man, is personal, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus willingly took our place on that cross. He willingly took the place, took the death, this one man, this final sacrifice, this atonement for sin here, God's perfect spotless lamb, once and for all, offered for all right, so that we that trust in Him by faith, He's the payment for sins, we have our old self nailed to the cross, gone, dead, meaning we don't answer to Him no more. We fight Him. We're dying to self is what we're exhorted to do every day. We fight Him, but we fight Him with an understanding that He's dead. He has no victory over us. It's kind of like people get caught up with Satan this, Satan that. No, Satan is a defeated foe. He has no power over you, child of God. Amen. Nothing. He can throw things, darts your way, but you got the armor of God on, right? We can block that mess. We can deal with that mess. But He has no victory in your life except you surrender and give it to Him. Man, God has given us everything that we need in Christ. You need to acknowledge that position that we're crucified with Christ. The next thing we talked about was we're buried. We're buried with Christ. And He gets into that verses 3 and 4 here, old man buried with Christ, and that's where he stays. That's where he's supposed to remain. You want to dig up a dead body tonight? I don't. Leave him in the dirt. He's buried. He's to be buried just as Christ's lifeless body was placed in that tomb and expected never to breathe life again. Our old man buried with Him. Buried, put away. Stone rolled over, put away. You got to think tonight of your tendency to sin. You got to think about tonight what old patterns of sin do we wrestle with? What things have a stronghold, a foothold in our lives? Is it a sharp tongue? Is it bitterness? Is it unforgiveness? Is it an angry spirit? Is it a proud heart? Is it arrogancy? Is it egotistical thinking? I mean, what is it, the thing that's got a thing in you, a hook, it's got its hooks in you? Listen, the sin nature, according to this text, is useless at the cross. The cross took care of it. The flesh don't own me no more. We don't have to walk to that anymore. And so it's been buried. It's not supposed to breathe again. And every Christian has to acknowledge that they're buried with Christ. The next thing, in verse 4 through verse number 9, he talks about acknowledging the fact that you're raised with Christ. You've been raised. So not only did our old man die with Christ, but we are alive in Christ. We've been given a new nature. That's the validation of assurance that we've got what we think we got. That I've got a new nature. That, man, I ain't the same. And listen, if you profess salvation and you come out of that the same, you're not okay. And it's okay for you to admit that and get help and counseling so that you can become okay. But you know. God, that new nature and the Holy Spirit was sent, the great comforter, obviously, to help us, but also to validate and give you assurance so that you can walk confidently in that new life that you've been raised with Christ, given a new nature. Notice verse 4 what it says. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so, it says, so we walk in newness of life. That is normal Christian living. That is just normal. It is new life. It isn't your life, but it's Christ living through you, right? That's as we read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? But Christ liveth in me. It is all of Him and none of me. So we're to be dead to the things of this world. We're to understand that the flesh occupies worldliness. We're to be alive unto the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We're to know what's in us. All right. You're to know if a fish could live in you and you swallow it, you may feel it swimming around in there. You'd know something's in you. Some of us know. Oh man, this is a terrible illustration. I don't know why it just popped in my head. But some of us know when we've ate the wrong thing, right? There's something inside of you, and it's got to come out, okay? And that's all I got for you on that. I ain't going no further. But what I'm saying is, you know when something is taking up residence in you and something ain't right, okay? You might have to go to the doctor, you might have to take some medicine, but you got to do something because something ain't right. And so for us, thinking about our old flesh and that Christ is in us, and I know that's terrible. Please don't tell nobody I was talking about that. But it's different. Like, I ain't the same. Like, something has happened. And the only way I can explain it is, it's just what He said here. I'm a new creature. God has done something. And so the position, as we think about acknowledging here that I've been raised with Christ, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it means I'm no longer in a relationship with sin. I don't have to give in. I don't have to look twice. I don't have to lust. I don't have to lie. I don't have to cheat. I don't have to covet. I don't have to do any of that. I no longer have a relationship with sin. And that means I'm no longer held in bondage to it. It doesn't have me locked up. The shackles are gone. I've gone through the doorway and left the baggage behind. I don't need it anymore. It's unchanged from me because of my position of being raised with Christ. And as we stand in this redeemed and victorious posture, this victorious position that we're risen with Christ, sin no longer reigns over us. We're in Christ. We're victorious in Him. 2 Timothy 2:11 is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. John 10:10, Christ came, told the disciples that He came to earth to give life. What kind of life? Abundant life. You got some of that going on? Because if you don't, then is Christ a liar, or have you missed something? Because I found that the abundant life is most certainly found in Christ and living for Him and serving Him and applying what He said in the book to my life and fleshing that out however He has me to flesh it out. But it's abundant in and through Him. This is the new life that God intends for us to live. Not the millions of dollars, though that might be great if you can handle that and God's placed that in your life. Not the material things, though that may be great if God's placed that in your life. Not the security of it all, and that's great if God has placed that in your life. But Christ alone is enough. Is enough. I don't need Christ plus millions of dollars. I don't need Christ plus millions of materials. I don't need Christ plus security in this, security in this. I got Him. I got it all. And I think professing believers, not necessarily churches, they've lost sight of that. Again, the thief cometh not. I'll read John 10:10 for you. It cometh not but to steal and kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what your flesh craves, is to steal, is to kill, and destroy. But Christ said, I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. You have life now. You have it abundantly because of Jesus. And what do you do with that? You walk in that newness of life as a testimony to what He's done. So our position in Christ gives us victory over the old nature. God never intended man to live. Listen, God never intended man to live experiencing failure after failure after failure after failure after failure, not being able to string together nothing. Christ's power is real. God never intended man to live in a way where the old nature triumphed. That's why He talked about it being crucified with Christ. The old nature is dead. You got to acknowledge that position. When we got saved, we did not add the new nature to the old nature. You did not come along and say, yes, I'm half and half now, like a perfectly brewed cup of coffee. I got some half and half there, and I smell good and I taste good. I'm hot or I'm iced. I mean, however you like it. Frapped, I'm blended well, whatever. I'm gonna have some when I leave here. Amen. But you understand that we have exchanged natures. All right. To jump on my coffee bandwagon again, you've gone from decaf to calf. All right. You're caffeinated. Okay. You've gone from nothing to everything. It's a complete swap. You know, once you go caffeinated, you don't want to go back, right? Once you have the new nature, there's kill that guy. I don't like that guy. I'm done with myself. I don't need him anymore. I have Christ, new nature. And so Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, right? He's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, baptism. I gotta hurry. Baptism is a physical picture, as he talks about here. We're baptized into, verse number 3. Baptized into, right, into Christ. It's about a living example. It's about of an exchanged life. Puts on display that an exchanged life has taken place. Every time we see somebody get baptized, we're reminded of a picture of our position in Christ. That the dead man is down. That the new man has come up. And so when we baptize Haven and Deanna, I expect the place to erupt. Because it's a reminder for you. That where you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, that guy's dead, buried, I'm up. Yes! Yes! That's why baptisms are so exciting for us. At least they ought to be. But there's a position here to acknowledge. I want you to notice the last thing. There's a process in all this that you have to activate. You have to activate. We've looked at biblical facts here about the Christian life, that in Christ we're dead to sin, alive to God. But listen, you have a responsibility to live according to those facts. Like, you have a responsibility to live according to the Scriptures. You do, right? Me, I do. We have the responsibility. What a tragic thing here when a Christian who has, a professing Christian, has Christ's power, all right, within them to live a victorious, by all accounts, Christian life, doesn't live according to that fact, but instead lives according to the old nature. There should be constant turmoil and conflict in your life if you're professing that you're a Christian, and you read in the Bible clear as day that you have victory in Christ, but yet you continuously live according to the old nature. There's a problem there. And we beg you to look at it. You say, you can't judge me. That's when I judge. I love the response when people say that. Because my response, and I was going to share this in the witnessing class. My response is I heard it from another preacher. You should also not twist Scripture like the devil. Right? You should not twist. Thou should not judge. No, you should not twist Scripture. Because Christ said you could. Look at the Word of God. He said you could judge a tree by their fruit. Fruit inspector. So we're to crucify. Again, chapter 2 and 20 of Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. Listen to this part. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God. Yes, I live by that who loved me, gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Walk as children of the light. You picking up on that? We're to walk now. We're to be about the business of one foot in front of the other, walking in that newness of life. Not content to... We ain't moonwalking. Right, we're going, I know that's terrible. But we're going straight. All right? Straight and narrow on the path. On the path. Hopefully I stepped out of camera frame on that. There's no evidence that that happened. I'll deny it if you brag on it, or mock and make fun, whatever. But we're not. Stop laughing! You're messing me up. You're not part light and part dark. All right. You're not shady. Okay. Y'all not be shady. You're not part dark, partly light. Partly dead and partly alive. There's some people I can argue in church. I think they are partly dead by the way they look. But nobody in here tonight, so praise God. But partly this, partly that. We have a responsibility to activate in the light. You've been brought into the light, right? And the light does something. And as Christians, we should want to be in the light, right? If you're content and comfortable in the darkness, there's a problem. I told you, I don't like darkness. Nothing good happens in the dark. People scare me in the dark. I don't like it. It's terrifying. I don't want to deal with it. And so we gotta be careful. If we're more comfortable in the dark than we are in the light. We're of the light now. We put feet to what we know. And the Bible says we walk as children of the light. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if I find a person that's professing to know Christ and they're not walking in the Spirit, I can pretty much base the fact that they're probably not living in the Spirit. Because if I'm living in it, I'll walk in it. I cannot read the Word of God and call myself a Christian if I'm not compelled to do what it says. Can't do it. There's many people that try it and they epically fail because they do it apart from salvation and they think that merits them something. But we as Christians know that we have to activate this. And so rather than walking in the flesh, and we walk in the Spirit. And in doing that, we will not fulfill the lust it talks about of the flesh. So let's talk about real quick. Bear with me. I want to finish this. Let's talk about the process here to activate. Because I told you had to activate a victorious Christian living, our identification in Christ. It's an everyday thing. I want to look at these two words for you with you tonight, real quick. Hopefully, the first word, this word, reckon. Verse 11, reckon. Notice it says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This process to activate begins, first of all, by reckoning. Reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin. This word reckon means to take into account, to calculate. All right? I feel like Paul may have been from Rockingham County. All right? If he was... You know, if that was a thing back then, but it reckon. We use that word out in the sticks. All right, reckon. I reckon. Yeah, you know, we reckon. But it's to take into account, to calculate, to say here that the old man is crucified is one thing, but to say it and then do it is two separate things. Right? We know people say all kinds of stuff, but they don't do squat. But we find here in our text that to reckon to reckon the reality of the admission here and what you're stating, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, not just confessing, but to calculate it. All right, to calculate the reality of it is completely another thing here. It is not enough merely to know our new position in Christ, but you have to walk in that new position in Christ. You have to, by faith, reckon it to be true. That nothing else is true but this. I can count on this. Reckon it to be true in my life. All right. Each and every day I'm reckoning my position in Christ. I'm looking at it. I'm meditating on it. I'm trusting it. I'm looking unto my Savior. We reckon our position. Our old account of sin settled long ago, as the song talks about. It's gone, but we must reckon. You must reckon your new life for Christ today. Today, every day, tomorrow, every day. Reckoning is a step of faith that says what God says about me in the Bible, every word is now true. Every word. As I read it, as the Holy Spirit brings the words off the page, everything that He says now is true. Whereas before, maybe it wasn't. Where I didn't apply it, where I didn't look at it, where I wasn't saved. But now that I've been born again, now that I'm dying to myself, now that I'm trusting in Christ, and I know the old man's crucified, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot go a day without reckoning. You need to reckon. We need to reckon every day. Eventually you'll fail. You'll experience the demise at some point. If you haven't got this nailed down, you'll experience the demise of maybe letting the old nature have a day, right? You know, you try to take a day off and you let the old nature try to do something, and hopefully the conviction will fall, you know, and you'll be convicted. But we have to daily march and do this to the old nature. Far too many Christians have tried and they failed, and they try to do it in their own strength, and their failures brought great shame to Christ and brought great shame to the church. And the only way to have longevity as a Christian is to know that that's not the way you walk. You kill that old man. You cannot have both in your life. You reckon it away. Positionally, you know, I'm victorious. I don't have to sin. I reckon myself that I've been crucified. The old man's been crucified in Christ. It's dead. And dead stuff stays dead. And we have to reckon it every day. Activate it. Ask yourself, why is this situation bubbling up sin in my life? Are you reckoning it? You have to reckon this thing. Every born-again child of God, dead to sin. It seems that some professing believers don't know that, but the Bible says it. If you read it, dead to sin, you apply the truth of Calvary, and sin will not dominate your life. Emotions will not dominate your life. You apply truth of what took place at Calvary. You're free from this nonsense. You're not in bondage. You reckon it. The next word is in verse number 13. Neither yield, that is our word. You reckon and you yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This activation process is twofold. You're reckoning ourselves dead, and then you're yielding ourselves to God. And this word yield means to place myself at the disposal of. And I've told you this illustration before, and I'll share it again. You get in the trunk with a bag over your head, and you let Jesus drive you wherever you got to go. Carrie Underwood had it wrong. Ain't no Jesus taking the wheel where I can watch, put my shades on, play a game in the side seat, and just, you know, co-pilot this thing. No, I'm in the trunk. I put earplugs in, put the bag over my face. Let him drive. We're at the disposal of Christ. That's the intent of, of yielding here. Yielding. And further, you know, the Christian does not let sin reign in. The Christian does not let sin control their life. In Christ, the enthronement of self ends. How in the world do you get that, preacher, with this text? Well, I want to read Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which your reasonable service be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Yes! That's how you do it. That's part of it. Yielding. We often think that some people are just naturally super awesome, great spiritual giant Christians, and just other people just struggle. But the reality is, we all struggle. We're all just people. We're all just flesh. But victorious Christians have learned how to yield to God. Victorious Christians have learned how to trust His power in them. And missionary to China Hudson Taylor said this: many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and presence with them. Listen, you can do anything for God. You can be a giant for God, but it's going to take some reckoning and some yielding. And I think He's worthy of it. And so don't waste your life with this nonsense of what the old man gets caught up in and what the old man pulls you towards. You have to daily die to self. And it's painful. And nobody said it would be easy. Death is ugly, right? We don't like it. It hurts. And so, of course, dying to self may be painful. But over time, you'll find it to be easier and easier to kill that flesh because you understand the joy and the peace that comes with yielding to God all in and letting Him do whatever. And God gives us two instructions in these verses about yielding, a negative warning and a positive admonition. Back in our text, He says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments to unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteous unto God." The negative admonition is not to let your sin nature have free reign. Not to let the sin nature have free reign in our body by having it readily at our disposal. Meaning, you kill it, every day you put it where it belongs. And you don't take it with you. Like, if I got something with me, it's easy to grab it and I use it. But if I leave it, it's an inconvenience to go back and get it. And so we kill it, we leave it. And it's easy to yield to sin when we make our lives as instruments of unrighteousness. It's easy to yield when we have it so convenient. And right, this is convenient. This is convenient. We're in a convenient sin society, aren't we? I mean, you could sin easily. And it's everything's accessible. Sin, Satan, our flesh, always around. But the crucifixion of self, sin's power over us is broken. And when we commit sin, we act independently of God's presence in our lives. We tell God, "No, I got it." No, you don't got it. You have to crucify self. We have to recognize we cannot live independently of God and have victory in our lives. The positive admonition is to make your members available to be righteous instruments in the hands of God. Making your members available to be righteous instruments in the hands of God. We can serve righteousness because we are alive in Christ. Yield is a word that speaks of the heart, right? It's not just outward motions. It's an inner decision. It's not just going through the motions. It's an inner decision that has taken place that I'm giving in to God. And often we call a lack of discipline is actually a lack of devotion. If you have a lack of discipline in the things of God, it means you have a lack of devotion to God. If you're devoted to Him, you'll be disciplined for Him. And that's just the truth of it. And we have to see where our discipline has us at. It's not that we can't say no to sin and yes to God, but that we don't love God. We don't love Him enough to yield to Him. And that's the problem. And we have to look at that in each of our lives. We can have complete confidence in the power of a yielded position, because yielding myself to God does things. In Christ, dead to sin, alive to God, with Christ in us, we have power to live that victorious life. And so it is possible for a moment to be a defeated Christian for a season. You ought to have conviction. You don't live in defeat. You have victory. And things can happen, and you could be convinced you're stuck in defeat, but in Christ you're not stuck anywhere. You have victory tonight in Him. And so truly born again, you can have defeats, you can have setbacks, but if you stay there, you're oblivious to the facts that God has given you in His Word. And y'all not be content to live in misery. Y'all not be content to live in defeat. Other Christians seem to maybe give up on gaining victory over sin. They know the truth maybe, but they fail to apply it, and they become discouraged. And again, it's this whole roller coaster that you need not be on if they're even truly saved to begin with. Listen, truly saved people have victory. Amen. And so I want you to know tonight, if you have Him, you're in a good place to get victory in your life. You're in a good place to find love. You're in a good place to find peace and comfort. You're in a good place to have hope because of Christ. You're in a good place, a good position. But you got to reckon it, and you got to yield to Him. You can't be flippant with this thing. You can't be lazy, as American Christianity is lazy. You have to actually get some blood and skin and guts in the game here, because we're in a war. We're fighting for men's souls here. And we're to labor to get these things right. Every Christian needs to know that victory is available. It's vital if you're going to be building on that foundation of Christ in your Christian walk. It's invaluable to you. Two more verses, and then I won't even preach those verses, but I want to read them to you. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You chase carnality, flesh, you'll die. You'll die. It won't be good for you. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To live in spiritual victory. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. That's how you have the true power of grace on your life. Reckon and yield. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the time tonight. And I did not intend, Lord, to go this long this far. But I pray.